Thank you, Bev. You may have noticed, but we have this stage set up for tonight. So we're all a little higher than normal. I'm tempted to even step up here, but I won't. That would be really weird. Excarnate. It's a word that I was unfamiliar with until just a couple of weeks ago. I came across it in my studying and in reading about neighboring. It's a real word. It's not a made-up word. You could use it when playing Scrabble over the holidays, and that's really the most important reason to know why a word is real or just made up. Excarnation is a word that refers to the ancient practice of removing the flesh and organs of the dead, leaving only the bones. So it was a common practice in medieval Europe. It's also called defleshing. And typically it was only done for deceased kings or great military commanders who died far away from home, so that the bones could be transported back from those distant lands. According to Wikipedia, which is a very reliable source, as everyone knows, one notable example of someone whose body underwent this process following his death was Christopher Columbus. And so that's just a little piece of obscure trivia for you this morning. So a simple way to think about it is to think about excarnation as the opposite of incarnation. All right, we just heard some prophecies about the incarnation. We sang some songs about the incarnation. It's the season to talk a lot about the incarnation. And we know that incarnation is the taking on of flesh. And so excarnation is just the opposite of that. It's the taking off of flesh. Now, it's an archaic custom, and it's kind of gross, and so I hope I haven't upset anyone's stomachs early this morning by briefly talking about it. However, I mention it to you as a metaphor to describe the current state of our culture. According to sociologists, we live in an age, just days before 2019, when our world is becoming more and more excarnate. And here's what that means. According to author Michael Frost, who has written recently a little book that's titled Incarnate, it's a wonderful, wonderful book, we find ourselves in a time in history in which we are being convinced slowly and perhaps even subversively at times to embrace an excarnate or a defleshed way of life. And let me explain it like this, just so I want it to make sense to us. It's a way of life that no longer places priority on being physically present with others, nor emphasizes the importance of face-to-face relationships. And so in this season of Advent, I'm going to preach just a kind of a two-week Advent series that I've titled Excarnate and Incarnate. And this week, we're going to talk about the excarnation of the world that we live in. And next week, we're going to look at the incarnation of God. And so I think it's important to set the stage for the incarnation, which we'll focus on next week. The incarnation is the greatest miracle of all. God putting on flesh and dwelling among us. You know, to all the other world religions, the idea of God putting on flesh is considered at best laughable and at worst blasphemous. And yet we hold on to it dearly. The incarnation is at the very core of who we are. It's at the very core of our faith. God put on flesh and dwelled among us. And so I think, as I stated earlier, I think it's important here today in 2019, as we look at the incarnation of God, to first be made aware of the current excarnate nature of our world in order to better hear and to better understand and to better appreciate the significance and the power of the incarnation of God. We live in a day when we no longer place priority on being physically present with others, and we no longer emphasize the importance of face-to-face relationships. Is that right? Do you see this happening around you? Remember, by excarnation, I don't mean we're literally removing flesh from our bones, but we're relationally, we're removing flesh. Now, I found it interesting that I'm quoting this gentleman this morning in a sermon, but he makes a really good point. Actor and comedian Jim Carrey recently said this, and I found it quite profound. He said, in the near future, we'll only be able to communicate through devices. Actual human contact will be outlawed by the Apple I Court. Now, of course, he was speaking sort of tongue-in-cheek, but I think that there's a lot of truth in his statement, and it points to what's taking place in our culture. We're becoming a people who prefer the high-tech communications of texting and email and social media over the archaic art of face-to-face communication. Speaking with someone face-to-face has now been placed in the same category of outdated forms of communication with the likes of the rotary phone, 8-track tapes, and VHS cassettes. One of my really close friends was the preaching minister at the church in Georgia when I was the campus minister there. His name is Steve Watson. He has since retired, and he lives with his wife just outside of Nashville. But we started this little tradition, I guess, or practice when phoning one another, and we still phone each other about once a month or once every other month, and we started this about 16 years ago. And we still do it today. Whenever I see his name come up on my phone, or he sees my name or number come up on his phone, we don't answer it with hello. We don't answer it with, hey, Steve, how you doing? We answer it with always connected. Always connected. That's just been our little thing. And there's a lot of truth to always being connected because of our phones. When you look at the rise of the screen is what sociologists call it. And by that, I'm not just talking about, they don't just mean phones, they mean the television, the computer, the phone, all, you know, anything that has a screen on it. When you look at the rise of the screen, it's the screen has done many wonderful things to help us to be always connected. Right? I mean, I can FaceTime my friend in Thailand right now and talk to him for hours at no extra cost to my phone bill, and that's amazing. Right? That's amazing, the ability that we have to be connected because of the screen, the rise of the screen, as it said. People are more connected than ever before, and so it's not an attempt to bash screens this morning. That's not what I'm wanting to do, or technology. I'm not a disgruntled old man who wants to complain about people being on their phones too much. I'm simply just relaying the message, and so don't shoot the messenger. But according to some of the most recent studies done by sociologists, Nothing has done more to contribute to our excarnate way of life than the rise of the screen. For the first time in history, we're more connected to our world through screens than we are face to face. I recently heard one woman say that she thought her husband would pay more attention to her if she dressed up as a smartphone. And she might be right. I came across a similar comic this week in preparation that I wanted to share with you. And here, perhaps, is a scene that you've experienced before. So do you mind if I strap your phone to my forehead so I can pretend you're looking at me when I talk? Perhaps you've experienced something like that. The next picture is a picture of a family that I wanted to share with you. And I don't know, maybe this is what Thanksgiving meal looked like at your house this past Thanksgiving. And then the last picture is just another picture that perhaps might remind you of what it looks like around your kitchen table at breakfast in the mornings before you head out on the day. Now, you might be sitting there thinking this morning that this is just a problem with the young people. However, studies are showing that there's a growing frustration among teens. Many are beginning to recognize that they and their friends and their family members are increasingly too connected to their gadgets. And a substantial number are expressing a desire to disconnect, but not real sure how to go about it. A recent study done by Common Sense Media found that half of teens describe themselves as addicted to their phones. They wish they could unplug. And more than a third say that they wish they could go back to a time when there was no social media. Teens are becoming more and more frustrated by how attached their friends and parents are to their own devices. For example, in this same study done by Common Sense Media, 30% of those whose parents have a mobile device say they consider their parents addicted to their gadgets. 25% of all teens say they wish their parents spent less time with their cell phones and other devices. Many feel stuck and unable to do anything about it because we live in a world that is now more connected through the screen than we are face to face. We live in a world where we debate and disagree with people on blogs without ever meeting them face to face. We refer to people who have connected with us on social media as friends without necessarily having ever met them. I'm friends, and I'm included in that. I have friends all over the world through my travels that I have no idea who they are. We sign online petitions. We change our profile pictures to show support for various causes without any thought of ever getting involved with that cause. We prefer to game with friends online as opposed to going out to meet friends for a meal or to have a cup of coffee. I think it's very ironic that one of the most popular social media sites is called Facebook, when in fact Facebook has actually influenced us to have less face-to-face interactions. In his very popular book that's called The Demise of Guys, which is a very catchy name, psychologist Philip Zimbardo suggests that the rise of the screen have created a generation of shy, socially awkward, emotionally removed, and risk-averse young men who are unable to navigate the complexities and risks inherent to real-life relationships, school, and employment. This is the excarnate world that we live in. We live in a day when no longer We no longer place priority on being present with others. And we no longer emphasize the importance of face-to-face relationships. You know, it's a reality that if you just stop and think about it, you can see how it influences just about every aspect of our life. You know, I was just even thinking about it as Zach was sharing with us during the communion time. I think here's a meal. This is a communal meal, right? That we are to gather together as a community to take, where we're eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus. Yet we sit there individually and we close our eyes and we try really hard to think about and remember Jesus. Do you see how excarnate that is? Do you sense that? It's individualized. It's a meal where we're to take, where we're eating the flesh and we're eating it with a community of people. And yet we've been influenced, I believe, in the world that we live in, for it just to become more of an excarnate type of activity. Well, I think you can see how it definitely relates to the topic of neighboring as we just kind of finished that series. That's where I read about it. That's where I learned about it. You know, if we no longer place priority on being physically present with others or the importance of face-to-face relationships, then it really no longer matters whether we're connected to our neighbors or not. We could live right next door to someone for years and not even know their names. And so this is the current state of our society and our culture. We live in an excarnate world. And so in the few minutes that we have this morning, I want to spend some time looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so if you have your Bibles, I would love for you to open up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. As we really just kind of set the stage for us looking at the incarnation of God next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. It's a wonderful verse. Paul presents us with some wisdom here that I think speaks to our current situation. He writes, now, this is the NIV 84, it says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now think with me this morning about what Paul is saying here. He says, now we see only in part, but the face-to-face relationship is what it's all about. That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. Now we only know in part. Now we only see as in a poor reflection in a mirror. But a day is coming when we'll see face to face. And so with that understanding, let's not as a church become a people who are influenced by the excarnate ways of the world, where we settle for only seeing in part. Let's long for and desire face-to-face relationships with God and with others, because that's where it's at. That's what it's all about. There is a truth and a reality to the here and now that we only see and we only know in part. But what all history is leading to is a time when we will know God face to face, and we will know Him just as He knows us. And that's what it's all about. And so let's not settle today for just the what we know in part and what we can see in part. Let's long for and desire this face-to-face relationship with God and with others. You know, these words are particularly relevant to the setting of Paul's listeners because Corinth was famous as the producer of some of the finest bronze mirrors in antiquity. They produced these wonderful bronze mirrors. And so the poor reflection, the poor quality of the reflection here doesn't have anything to do with the mirror. Okay, like, yeah, it would be poor quality compared to mirrors that we have today, but Paul didn't know about the mirrors we would have today. You know, so this, the poor reflection as seen in a mirror here had nothing to do with the mirror. That would be insulting of Paul to write a letter to Corinth talking about the poor quality of the mirrors, right? So it doesn't have anything to do with the quality of the mirror. More likely, the emphasis here is on how much better it is to see someone face to face than to see just a reflection of them in a mirror. When compared to the face-to-face reflection in a mirror, it's poor. And so today, perhaps the comparable metaphor would be the difference between seeing a picture of someone on a screen versus seeing that someone in person. In fact, I think that you could translate verse 12 to read, "Now we see, but as looking at a picture on a screen, then we shall see face to face." You know, as good as the picture is, and a picture, we're told, can say 1,000 words, right? As good as a picture is, it's simply not the real thing. It's simply not as good as face-to-face. You know, perhaps you've experienced this. It's kind of heartbreaking, really, when I've experienced this. And I think it's something that we all experience from time to time. But you know, we do have these super nice phones, and they've got these great cameras on them, and so we're able to take these really great pictures when we go places. Or maybe even perhaps you've even got a nice camera that's not on a phone. People still have those, right? And you go somewhere, and you take these great pictures on your phone, and maybe you go to the Grand Canyon or some extraordinary place where there's just unbelievable scenery, and it's really hard to put it into words. Most recently for me, when the youth group, when I got to go with the youth group to Croatia this past summer, I mean, the coastline of Croatia is really hard to put into words. I mean, it's beautiful. It's one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen. And you see that, and you experience it, and then you take pictures, and those pictures are great, but they just don't give it justice. And you're so excited to show the pictures when you get home, and so you gather everyone around the living room, and you have them sit down, and you scroll through the pictures, and you're talking about how beautiful this place was, and you notice everybody's falling asleep. Everybody's nodding off. And you get frustrated, and maybe this is just me, and you stop the slideshow early, and you end up saying something like, "Well, I guess you just had to be there." Right? Because as good as a picture is, boy, it just can't replace the real thing. It's never meant to replace the real thing. You know, I think what's happening today is that by no longer placing a priority on being physically present with others, with no longer placing importance on face-to-face relationships, we're just settling for a picture on a screen. The miracle of the birth of Jesus, the birth of the Christ child, and I hope you can hear this clearly this morning, is not so much that God came, but it's that God put on flesh. God put on flesh. You know, typically, the first time that you see your child, if those who are parents, is when you see them in the flesh, right? In the day of their birth, you see them in the flesh. Well, adoption works a little bit differently than that. At least our adoption process did. We actually saw William first with a picture. We had a picture. And so I have that picture. I want to show it to you this morning. That's how we were introduced to William. And it's how we knew him for about 6 months. We just had a picture. And think with me this morning, if that's all we ever had, if we had received that picture in the mail and just settled for the picture and never pursued a face-to-face relationship with him, you know, Bev read all those great Old Testament prophecies to us this morning, and there's so many more that speak of coming of God into the world. And Scripture, all of Scripture, paints this wonderful picture for us of God. But the good news is that God didn't just leave us with a picture. God put on flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, came from the Father, is full of grace and truth. Next week, as we gather again together in this season of Advent, we're going to look at the incarnation of God and just talk real practically about the applications and the implications for us as the church, for us as followers of an incarnate God, of a God who put on flesh as we live in this excarnate world. This morning, I just want to give an invitation to you as we conclude this time together this morning. If you are here and you have not made a decision for Christ, I love how Paul uses the language about putting on Christ in baptism. You know, if you have not made that decision to put your faith in Christ and to put on Christ, boy, we would love to be a part of that process with you this morning and share in that with you this morning if you are here and want to make that commitment to him. Also, there's people in the back to pray for you if you have need for prayer this morning. Let's stand together and sing.